John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. And you can find that on page 1081 in the Bibles. That's John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here, and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him? But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Thank you, Georgie, for reading. Thanks, everyone, for following along. Please keep that open. And we're here in our second sermon in John 11, our second in this little series on life and death. And I'm going to take us to the same key verse that we had last week, one of Jesus' famous I am sayings in verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." At least that's how I read it last week, just those words for the I am saying. But it's not quite how Jesus ends. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And that's what turns it from being an amazingly profound statement into a slightly awkward statement. Because Jesus is never contentious to say things in a kind of take it or leave it way. He wants to know what our response is. "Anyone who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. But do you? Do you believe in him? Do I believe in him?" And I guess there might be a mixture of answers to that here. Just as there might have been a mixture of answers then too. First, you might wonder whether if you believed in Jesus and you believed that he could raise the dead, you might wonder whether you ought to respond to death in the way that people do here. Apparently, the psychologists say there's 5 stages of grief. They say you go through denial. Firstly, you just feel numb and you feel nothing. And then you can often feel angry at God, angry at the doctors, maybe even angry at the person who's just died. And then there's the stage of remorse, the kind of if onlys, the what ifs, as you think how you could have done things differently. Maybe you could get them back that way. And then there is just depression, utter despair. And then some kind of coming to terms with it. It's not the Bible that says that's what the psychologists say. But as you look through this passage, you see at least some of those responses, don't you? People grieving in that kind of way. You see, for example, the anger. And verse 37, "Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" I'm lashing out at Jesus. "Jesus, why didn't you do something about this?" And you get the remorse, the regret, the what ifs. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died," said Martha in verse 21. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died," says Mary in verse 32. The what ifs. And then you have the anger as well. But strangely, the anger in this passage is Jesus' anger. Verse 33. "When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." Actually, the translation's a bit weak there. It doesn't mean just troubled. It means angry, indignant. It's the word for a horse snorting in anger, in rage. Jesus was angry. Now, why is Jesus angry? Is Jesus angry that everyone's grieving? "Come on, guys, I'm about to raise him. What's all the fuss about?" In a kind of impatient way. I don't think so. I don't think Jesus is angry at their grief because he himself shares it. In verse 35, Jesus wept. All the kind of normal responses that the psychologists tell us that people have when a loved one dies can be seen in this passage. And they're not a sign of some kind of substandard believing. You know, if you really were a Christian and you went to a funeral, you know Jesus is going to raise the dead, so you ought to be all smiles. It's not supposed to be like that, because even Jesus shares the grief and the anger and the downcastness and the tears. So it's okay for Christians to grieve. Jesus grieves, and many of us will have grieved. But the question is there grief a believing grief? Do they believe, as Jesus puts it, that I am the resurrection and the life? Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Now, to know that changes the way in which you give. It doesn't take away the sadness of losing somebody. It doesn't take away the tears or the what ifs or the anger. But it ought to profoundly change things. It gives you a fantastic hope of life beyond the death. And the question is, do we believe this? And firstly, I want to ask the question, do they believe it? Do Jesus' followers in John chapter 11, do they believe? And I think that the picture you get is quite an ambiguous one as you go through the passage. So we start off with a little cameo of Mary in verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 2, a certain man was ill. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was ill. Okay, so he's telling you, this is the Mary who really loved Jesus. Do you remember that the lady who's famous, whose story has been told ever since, of how in devotion to Jesus, she poured out a jar of the most expensive perfume and wept over his feet and washed them with her own hair. Yeah, it was that Mary, it was her brother, he's the one who died. So right at the start, we have a family that is devoted to Jesus, loves Jesus. Good sign. Must be believers. And then we have the question that Jesus asks. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Verse 26. And Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. So I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of God. It's pretty positive. Then there's the gesture when they say even the what ifs. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's an expression of faith, isn't it? My brother was terminally ill, but Jesus, you're so powerful that if you'd have been here, you'd have been able to do something even about terminal illness. That's a statement of belief. And then there's the statement of belief when Jesus instructs them to roll back the stone. You've got to be pretty sure, haven't you, that someone is worth taking seriously before you'll dig up your brother's body on their say-so. But they do, because Jesus asked them to. Do they believe? Well, there's lots of signs here. These are people who love Jesus, who believe that he's the Messiah, who think he can cure serious illness, and are prepared even to roll back the stone on their brother's tomb at his say-so. Do they believe? Yes. There is lots of faith in this chapter. But here's our first point. Even believers struggle to believe. Faced with grief, faced with the blatant fact of death, even believers struggle to believe. And the first struggler that we encounter is one that becomes famous a bit later on in John's Gospel for struggling to believe, and that's Thomas. So Jesus says, we're in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him up, which is a bit of a clue as to Jesus' intentions, but they don't get it. The disciples say, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll get better. So it's time for Jesus to be a bit less subtle about it. Lazarus has died. He's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so you may believe. Let's go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now there is an ambiguous case, isn't there? Thomas said to the other disciples. Thomas, one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, one of the believers in Jesus, who's been with Jesus all the way through the gospel. When Jesus says, let's go and wake Lazarus up, by the way, I mean, let's go and wake Lazarus up from death, Thomas slightly depressingly says, okay, let's go so that we can go and die as well. The reason he says that is because he knows that Jerusalem and Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, just a couple of miles outside of the city, is where the opposition to Jesus is really hotting up. It's where Jesus' enemies' headquarters is. It's where there's been death threats and death plots. Thomas knows that Jerusalem or Bethany, just outside it, is about the most dangerous place you could go. And so, totally obsessed with this, he's oblivious to Jesus' promise of waking up Lazarus and thinks that rather than being a resurrection, there's just going to be 12 more deaths. Not very optimistic or believing. Thomas the doubter. It's interesting, isn't it? He becomes famous for that even at the resurrection of Jesus. He gets involved in both resurrections in John's gospel. He's called exactly the same thing. Thomas, who is called the twin, and he does exactly the same thing. He doubts. But not, we shouldn't write him off because of that, because John presents him as a believer. But even believers struggle to believe. Faced with death, faced with the grief of death, even believers struggle to believe. Case study one, Thomas. Case study two, Martha. Here we are again in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord. And so at first sight, you think that's a brilliant answer. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God. He's coming into the world. But if you look closely, you'll find that her answer doesn't quite match Jesus' question. Just look again at the conversation that starts in verse 21. And you'll see that they're slightly speaking at cross purposes, it seems. She says to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even though I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. That's a little hint, isn't it? I know that you might even be able to do something about this, even now. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Just about to raise him from the dead. Just like I said, all the way back in verse 4. He's going to rise again, Martha. And Martha says, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. On the final day, when the Jews believe that all the graves are opened and everyone will be raised from the dead, I know that he'll rise again then. And Jesus kind of replies, yes, Martha, that's not what I mean. What I mean, though, I don't mean just at the last day he'll rise again. I mean he'll rise again in me. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who dies but believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Do you believe that? Do you believe, Martha, that I have the resurrection power to bring your brother from life to death? And just look at her answer and how she's not quite speaking on the same wavelength as Jesus. Martha, do you believe that I can raise the dead? Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah who's coming into the world. Now, it's not a bad thing to believe, is it? To believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But it's not quite the same thing as Jesus was asking if she believed. Do you believe that I can raise the dead? Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, it's even clearer that there's something a little bit wrong. If we know John's theme sentence for his whole gospel, John's kind of purpose statement summary. And so just keep your finger in John 11 and turn forward to chapter 20. The resurrection of Jesus, for the kind of counterpart to this resurrection. And look at John's reason for why he wrote in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's just try and remember those words. They're written so you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you'll have life in his name. Now flip back to what Martha says. Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. So far, so good. Brilliant. And then the bit about having life in his name. No, he's coming into the world. See, it's almost like she gets two-thirds the way through the belief statement that John's aiming for and then stops short. I believe you're the Messiah. Yeah, Martha, but I said that I was the Messiah who could raise the dead. Do you believe that? Yes, Lord, I'm sure that you're the Messiah. And so when she gets to the tomb and Jesus says, take away the stone, she's still expecting a decomposing corpse inside. It's not that she's an unbeliever. It's just that even believers struggle to believe. Now I find that, I don't know about you, I find that really helpful when I read through the Gospels. The times that the disciples mess up, I find some of the most encouraging and comforting verses in the Bible. I find them a little bit more encouraging, actually, than some Christian biographies. And we're always encouraged to read these at university, and they're great fun. But there was a tradition of Christian biographies that paints Christian heroes of the past as basically X-Men versions of Christians. You know, they have these kind of superpowers, and they get everything right. They can defeat every evil. And you read about them, and rather than being, I think you're supposed to be really inspired and think, okay, well, I'm going to give up my life to go as a missionary to India as well. But instead you read them and you think, oh my goodness, I'm such a rubbish Christian. Because you read this kind of super Christian biography, and you're so far from that. The great thing about the Gospels is they don't give you super Christian biographies of the disciples. They give you real biographies of messed up half believers who struggle to believe. And I read that and I think I can identify with that. Do I believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, yeah, I do. Do I believe that Jesus can raise the dead? Yeah. Would I be scared if the doctor phoned me and said that I only had 3 weeks left to go? Yeah. Would I really believe that Jesus could raise me again? Kind of. Even believers struggle to believe. It's not that Thomas is a pagan. It's not that Martha's not one of Jesus' devoted followers. It's just that it's hard to believe some things in the face of grief and the face of death. But this is the really exciting thing about this chapter for this week. That Jesus, I bet it's a bit weakly, Jesus helps believers to believe more. Sounds a bit limp that, doesn't it? But what I mean is Jesus is utterly committed to strengthening the faith of struggling disciples. If you trust Jesus, but your faith in him is weak, Jesus is utterly committed to strengthening your faith and giving you grounds to believe more. Now, I don't know where you're coming from tonight. There might be a whole mixture of people. Maybe you believe in Jesus just a little bit. Maybe you heard some stuff about him when you were at school or a Christian family long, long ago. And now you've kind of grown up, you've left home, and you're starting out on your own. And there's just a glimmer of that belief left, a kind of Sunday school belief. And you don't know whether it's worth holding on to or not. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and you follow Jesus for many years, but then some things have happened in your life that's really knocked you and made you wonder if you can keep going. The great news of this chapter is Jesus is utterly committed to strengthening the faith of weak and struggling believers. And you'll see that all the way through the passage. We're just going to trace it through. You'll see that in verse 4. As soon as Jesus hears about Lazarus, he says, this sickness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What is the Son of God's glory? Well, in John chapter 11, it seems to be the revelation of his power to his disciples so that they can trust him. The glory of the Son is the sharing of his glory, his resurrection power, with those he loves. You'll see it again in verse 5 and 6. And I think this is one of the strangest verses in the whole of John's Gospel. Just look closely and see if you can spot how very odd it is. Verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. It's kind of odd, isn't it? You know, you just get a phone call saying, someone that you love, your brother, your best friend, is in hospital, desperately ill, and they've only got maybe a day to live. And you go, thanks very much. Thanks for letting me know. And then you go for 2 days on the golf course or something. And you turn up late, and you've missed it because he's now in the mortuary. Strange behavior, isn't it? But it's even stranger the way that John describes it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, some translations of the Bible kind of lose their nerve at this point, and they put something like yet or but. You know, he loved them, but, strangely, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. But it actually says, therefore, so. Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. And the question suddenly arises, why is it a loving thing to let the guy that you love die and let his family grieve and let Mary and Martha be beside themselves with tears and remorse and if onlys? Why is that a loving thing to do? He loved them and therefore he stayed and let Lazarus die. But you'll see exactly the same thing. He talks a little bit later about sleep. He's fallen asleep. And then he spells it out, verse 14. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. That's odd, isn't it? Why is that a caring thing to do? I'm pleased that I wasn't there to stop him dying, he says. So that you may believe. Let's go to him. Jesus is in some sense pleased that his best friend has died in order that he can demonstrate his power of resurrection and strengthen the faith of the ones he loves. Now, we mustn't make that a kind of crass thing, like Jesus, you know, plays with people's life and death as a bit of fun, because Jesus is patently very, very upset himself about it. It's not a light thing that he let somebody go through suffering like this. But such is his commitment to strengthening the faith of weak disciples that he's pleased that he's dead so that they can believe. You'll see that again in verse 40. Didn't I tell you, he says, just at the side of the tomb, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then look at his prayer. It's one of these kind of prayers that Jesus prays for the benefit of the eavesdropper, the benefit of those listening. Jesus looked up, lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you, you heard me. I know you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out, and they believe. I think it's an amazing thing to know that Jesus doesn't write off the struggler. And by now, they ought to know, oughtn't they? Because they've just seen him already in Mark's Gospel turn water into wine, gallons of the stuff. They've seen him raise an official's son. They've seen him heal a man who's been paralyzed for over 30 years. They've seen him feed 5,000 people and cross the sea by unconventional means and walking on water. They've seen him heal a blind man. And by now, they ought to be getting it. Do you believe this? Yeah, kind of. But he's not exasperated and writes them off. He's pleased to have the opportunity to strengthen the faith of struggling believer, because he loves them. He loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. When he got to the tomb, he says, "Didn't I tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Therefore, if you, like me, are not the Christian biography, X-Men, super Christian, but the usual kind, someone who trusts Jesus but finds it hard to trust Jesus, someone who trusted Jesus once but is wondering whether they should keep trusting Jesus, someone who doesn't trust Jesus but is starting to wonder whether it might be a good idea to put your faith in Jesus. If that's you, then know this: Jesus is passionately committed to giving you grounds to trust him and to strengthen your faith and to keep hold of it. And the way in which he does that here in John's Gospel is to raise a man called Lazarus from the dead. And that can be a great help, not just to Mary and Martha and the people of the village of Bethany, but to us too. Because John says in his theme verse in chapter 20, Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which aren't written in this book. But these signs, these miraculous signs, are written so that we, you, me, might believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. If you are the struggling kind of Christian, then look at the miracles in John's Gospel, the miraculous signs. Look at the way that they happened historically, the eyewitness records of them, the impossibility of them having been faked, to my mind. Look at what they tell you about Jesus, the I ams that go with the signs. I am the resurrection and the life. He raises Lazarus. I am the bread of life. He feeds 5,000 people with a lunchbox. And consider the power and the truth and the glory of the man who can do these things, as he says them. And let that strengthen your faith. If you get the phone call from the doctor, or the phone call about the relative that you love, then read John chapter 11. Ask yourself, what happened in Bethany in the first century when Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, died? Jesus raised him from the dead. So when he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live," can I trust him? Use the signs to strengthen your faith, because Jesus loves us and he's passionately committed to strengthening the faith of those who trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we want to say to you, many of us, that we trust in Jesus as the King, the Christ, and we trust his ability to raise the dead, sort of. And Father, we want to thank you that Jesus doesn't write us off because we don't find believing easy, but that he loves us and that he goes to these lengths to strengthen our faith. Help us, Father, to meditate on the sign of the raising of Lazarus, this real man in history who was dead and then who walked out the tomb by Jesus' word. Help us to think about that and the other signs that Jesus did while he was here on earth, that we might be confident that his claims are true and that our faith might be strengthened in him, and that by believing we might have life in his name. For Jesus' sake, amen.